Well, I tell you, at the end of a Sunday, usually I do a lot of listening on Sunday night. My voice is just not as strong as it used to be. I know that makes me sound like I think I'm old or something. But after making fun of other people's age tonight, I want you to know I'm very young, no matter what they may do to me or say to me after this, okay? But I probably ought to apologize for that later, not right now, but... Thankfully, we can have a little fun in church. This is Ezra chapter 9. I want us to find verse 1 and find verses 1 through 7 this evening. If we could, let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. And we are excited again. Jackson, good job, buddy. Praise the Lord for you tonight. You did great up there this evening. It's always a little bit intimidating. This baptistry is a little higher up in the air than you might remember if you weren't baptized in it. But if you were baptized in it, you remember it. And it's awesome to be up there and to look down and see all of you excited as well. Let's look in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 this evening. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass.' And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked the hair out of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day.'" Let's continue on to verse 9. "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes," and look at this, "and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together tonight. Lord, it's been special to be in your house, the singing, the baptism, the fellowship, the prayer. Lord, we've prayed already that you would make this service a powerful service. That doesn't mean it needs to be a loud service. That doesn't mean it needs to be a bombastic service. It means that we need your power. And Lord, you can do a reviving in this place. Give us that space that you gave to your people in the book of Ezra. And may we see a revival in our day and in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Today is what many call Pentecost Sunday, and it's the same timeline as this particular time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And we find that after so many days, we found that after Easter, there was this celebration of Pentecost, and that goes all the way back to the Old Testament and the feasts and all of that kind of thing. We'll not get into that tonight, but we also know that this particular feast of Pentecost was different because this was the first Pentecost after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Do you know that everything we do in God's house is supposed to reflect back on the work that Jesus did through his death on the cross, his burial in the ground, and his resurrection? And the power that saved you is the same power that raised Jesus up from the grave. The power we're going to witness, as we sang about just a few moments ago, the power that we will witness when Jesus returns. And Lord, haste the day when our faith may be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. I saw a few of you, you lifted a hand. You had a tear in your eye. I stopped singing so I could listen, but you could tell we were all about that verse when we sang it just a few moments ago. You know, this power that we're going to witness someday in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same power that saved you. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. The Bible says that a group of people came together in verse number 1 and they met. Not necessarily to break bread. They certainly did that. Not necessarily to read Scripture, though I'm confident they did that. But their sole purpose was to pray. It was to pray. And specifically, the purpose of their prayer was that of intercession. Let's look at the verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. These are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And suddenly, the Bible says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to know something tonight. The same power that filled these people at Pentecost is what's available to us today. And when I go to God and request of God something that is within His will, it is that power that God uses to meet my request, to answer my prayer. We said this morning, not only do we need to be people of prayer, we need to see the product of prayer. We need to see answers to prayer. And don't let that discourage you. You say, well, I've been praying for 30, 40, maybe longer, 40 years or longer for one particular thing. God hasn't given it to me yet. Hey, don't give up and don't lose faith on it. I'm not suggesting that because you haven't seen the reality of the answer yet that it won't come, because there are some things we're commanded to pray for no matter what. And that intercession that you continue in, would you just go a little bit longer in that? Would you pray a little bit longer for that? Make sure you're in the will of God. Make sure you're praying in the will of God and according to the Word of God. But would you just stay faithful in that? Going back to our text in Ezra, chapter 9, if you find your place back there, we see a story unfold. Now, I want to encourage you, when you read the Bible, read it to see what's going on. Read it to understand it. Read it to get the text and the context of the text and the background of the text. So I'm not going to give all of that tonight. I just want to maybe share a few little bites of information on what we've seen happen so far in this passage of Scripture. We see what's happened here in verse 1 all the way down through verse 2. We see that there was a revelation of wickedness. A revelation of wickedness among God's people. If you read the Bible, you'll find that there are many times, especially in the Old Testament, where God would have to judge His people. He did so. As a matter of fact, what we're reading in Ezra, though it's further back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, or toward the beginning of the Old Testament than Daniel, this actually takes place after all of that, because now we're seeing the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We're seeing where Ezra decides that God has called him. He didn't decide it. He knew God had called him to go and to raise up a place of worship. And he prayed that here. He said, God, You've called us to not only see a place of worship built, but then a wall built. And so Nehemiah would be the builder of that wall. You can read about that as well. We see Ezra and Nehemiah together in the Scriptures as they're organized in our Bibles, though not chronologically, they are there together in your Bible tonight. And how many of you, by the way, have ever seen a chronological Bible? Maybe you've read one of those before. Those are great. You can kind of see how the timeline of everything flows, and it helps put all the pieces together. So Ezra has prayed and Ezra has begged God, Lord, give us the strength to do this. And they've begun the process, and their process was not without obstacles and not without difficulties. And there was actually a period of years between the time where they laid the foundation of the temple to where they finally were able to put the walls up. And all that time there was no real activity going on. And sometimes our lives resemble that. God does a great work and then we stall out or we get cold or we backslide, and then God is so gracious that He often gives us a second chance. But Ezra, in this passage of Scripture, so passionate about doing things the way that God wanted them to be done, it was revealed to him that among his people there had been great wickedness. We talked about this already, but just by way of review. The people had intermarried with the people outside of their Jewish lineage. You say, well, does that mean the Bible teaches against interracial dating or marriage? No, that's not what the Bible was teaching here. Matter of fact, you find Moabites in the lineage of Christ. You find all of those things factored in. What happened was that God's people who worship the one true God were commanded by God to stay pure, to stay clean, to stay sanctified or set apart. And they decided that it was in their best interest to go outside of God's will, and they began to be like the world. They joined in with the world. When they intermarried with all of these other different nationalities of people, they embraced their false gods. These were heathen people. These were idolaters. The Jews had the one true God. They knew who the one true God was, and yet they turned away from God. And Ezra hears that this has not yet been stopped. It hasn't ceased. And the Bible says that Ezra, after we see the revelation of this wickedness, responds. Look at verse 3. He said, when this happened, he rent his garment. He rent his mantle. He plucked the hair out of his head and of his beard. He was so in agony that he was so frustrated that he took all of that out in a very violent manner. And we read about this in Scripture often, where culturally they would rend that piece of cloth that would fall down from their girdle, down maybe even to their ankles, and they would rip that in half, and they would put on sackcloth and ashes and mourning over the wickedness. In his response, we found recently, a few Sundays ago now, where the first thing that he did in verses 5 and 6 was he engaged in confession of sin. Confession of sin is a very important thing for the believer. If you and I are going to be right with God, we've got to come clean to God about all that is in our life. David said, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." And to confess your sin means to say the same thing as God says about your sin. Now you have to understand, God knows you've sinned. He doesn't need you to tell him so that he can know it. He knows you've sinned. He understands all of that. He gets all of that, but he wants his children to agree with him that sin is wickedness. And that's what he did. But then in verse 7, he begins the process that I want to talk about tonight, and that is the process of intercession. Intercession. He begins to intercede on behalf of Israel. He begins to say, "God, wait, no, hold on. Don't judge us yet. Lord, forgive us. Lord, do something here." How many times did we see in Scripture where Moses interceded on behalf of his people? Where God was ready for judgment to fall, and Moses stood between God and the people and said, "Don't kill the people. Don't kill the people. Lord, don't kill the people." One time God said, "I'm going to remove my presence. I'll send an angel." And Moses said, No, don't remove your presence. If you don't go up with us, we don't want to go. Wherever your spirit goes, that's where we want to go. But if you're not going with us, we don't want to go." Moses was professionally engaged in intercession for his people. And constantly engaged in intercession. Intercession is something we're commanded to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior." Intercession is much like the prayers of Jesus. The Bible teaches us in Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let me ask you tonight to consider, what could be done if we began to intercede in prayer on behalf of the most obvious needs in our community? What if we stood before the Lord one day and God said, "Because of your prayers, crime fell in Evansville, Indiana. Oh, we read the papers, we watch the social media sites, we say, well, it's getting worse out there. Have you prayed about it? What if we interceded on behalf of that wayward son or daughter? That relative who's broken our heart because they're away from God. Not only are they away, they've rejected all of what they've been taught. They've pushed back on people because they are who they once were. See, what do we do when that happens? We have to intercede on their behalf. What if politicians who habitually voted against God and against God's will and against God's word all of a sudden began to seek the Lord in prayer? Because a church like Faithway Baptist Church said, we're going to pray that God moves mightily. That's what was happening here. Ezra was saying, look, we've got to do something. God, I have nothing left to do other than pray to you and say, we need you to do something. That is intercessory prayer. The idea of the word intercession, it has a pretty deep meaning, and as I studied for this, I began to look in several different ways to find out what it means. It means literally to make a petition on behalf of another. We understand that tonight. It would mean that if someone, Max, can you help me, please? Thank you. Come on, brother. Come on up here quickly. Good, good, good. Isn't this a fine young man tonight? His parents are nervous right now. So don't embarrass him. But let's just imagine that there was someone and there was a bully, Andrew Dixon. Come on up here, brother. And there's a bully, and come stand behind beside Max. Actually, I just want Max to look right there. And Andrew, I want you to stand right here. I want you to glare at the back of his head. Ooh, that's... I was hoping that was going to be scary. Okay, you can stop. But it would mean like this. It would mean that the intention of the bully was to attack the younger, smaller, weaker, I'm sorry, this is just an illustration, the smaller, weaker, more fearful individual. And so as the bully is advancing, I intercede. I'm not going to let, are you okay? My whole body's a weapon. I don't want to hurt you. Amen. But I intercede on his behalf. Great harm is going to come here. Are you afraid? Yeah, he doesn't know what to say. That's okay. But I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to stop. Maybe I'm going to try to talk some sense into him. Hey, man, you don't want to beat him up. His dad is huge, man. Told you this is just an illustration. None of it's true. Joe, I'm sorry, brother. Or maybe I say, hey, you don't want to do that because I won't let you. You may be taller than me, man, but I'm going to take you down. Is he taller than me? Can anyone tell? Is he taller than me? Sit down. Sit down. Thank you. I just felt like it would wake them up to get them up here. They were down, they were over there dozing, so now they're awake, okay? The whole teen section's awake now right here, okay? I've got more. Anyway, here we go. But the idea literally is the picture of someone standing up to a bully. Now, we obviously don't believe God is a bully. We know that. And so don't mistake the word picture here. But it would be that great harm is coming into someone, and judgment maybe is coming. And this one here on this side, the judgment that is coming, is it is certain, it is sure, it is unstoppable. But we get between that which is coming and that which is needing of protection. And we say, I'm interceding on their behalf. I'm not going to let that happen. And the Bible says that the way the believer does that is in prayer. That's how we go to war. Some of us are so ready to do battle. Oh man, we gotta earnestly contend for the faith. On your knees. That's intercession. Is asking God to do something on the behalf of someone else. We need to learn tonight how to intercede. We need to learn tonight how to ask God to do something when it seems like there's no way that it can be done. We need to ask God to bless our community with peace. We need to ask God to bring those wayward prodigals back to Him and to never stop getting a hold of them and shaking them. We need to ask God for our leaders. God, give them wisdom that is from above. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it whithersoever He will. We need to ask God, I think most importantly tonight, God, speak to the hearts and the souls of lost people and help them to see their need. I intercede on behalf of my children. Two of my children have accepted Christ. I'm thankful for that. Two of my children, every night I said, Lord, at a very early age, Lord, help them to see their need. That if they die without a Savior, all hope is gone. Colossians 4 teaches us this. It says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's the evangelist. He's the missionary. He's the one who is out there trying to win souls and share the gospel. And he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Do you know sometimes when you witness to people, you feel like you're sharing the gospel and you're giving them what they need and you're telling them that Jesus is really the answer, and if that they'll just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and not trust in their good works and not trust in their church and not trust in their background or their history, but in what Jesus did on the cross of Christ and that alone, did you know that only God can open eyes to that reality? He asks us to be instruments. But we have got to be in prayer. I want to give us three things tonight, very simple, very easy to remember. First of all, the purpose of intercessory prayer. The purpose of intercessory prayer is found in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 6. It says, And he said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass across the line is grown up into the heavens. And since the days of our fathers, we have been in great trespass unto this day. You say, why do we need to intercede? We have to intercede when sin is rampant. Do we not live in a society where sin is rampant? I do. You do. We do. I understand our disgust. I understand we push away from so much of what we see in the world today, because it grinds our conscience. It hurts us to see the sinfulness of man, and we see it promoted, accepted, and forced into the minds of our children. But let me just tell you something, as much as we are to hate sin, and we are to hate that which God hates, if we don't add to that hatred of sin a sincere prayer life, then all we've done is complain. All we've done is complain. Have you asked God to change it? Have you asked God to change that teacher who's teaching your child opposite the Word of God? Have you asked God to change that neighbor who doesn't believe in Christ and reviles you? Have you asked God to change the heart of that coworker, because He can, who gives you a hard time for being a believer, who gives you a hard time for praying at mealtime, forgives you a difficult time for bringing your Bible to work? The purpose is that sin is rampant. And may I say this tonight, sin is rampant. The second reason we pray and we intercede is when people are in bondage. The latter part of verse 7, it says, For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Sin binds, sin grinds, and sin blinds every time. And when we as a people fall prey to Satan's snares, we are enslaved. We're in bondage. We talked this morning in our Sunday school class, the spiritual man in the New Testament, it's mentioned in the Romans, the spiritual man is a saved person living in the Spirit. The natural man is an unsaved person who sees the Scripture, maybe appreciates them, but cannot understand because he's not been quickened in his soul. He's not been made alive unto Christ. But then the carnal man is the believer who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm saved. Sure, I know Christ, but I'm living in the old life. I'm living in the flesh. I'm living independent of the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit of God in my life. That man is a carnal man. That man is someone who, although saved, a child of God, is opposite the will of God in every way. And that's what happens when we fall prey to Satan's snares. We become carnal. It's a simple fact. So the reason we intercede in prayer is because sin is rampant, because people are in bondage. Number two tonight, let's look at the people of intercessory prayer. The people of intercessory prayer. The first group of people is we. For our iniquities have we been delivered into the hands of the king. Do you know what he began with? He began saying this. He said, I understand my role. I take responsibility. And may I say this tonight? This is not a rabbit trail, but you're going to think it is for a moment, but it is on purpose this evening. We've got to understand that the world is teaching our children and teaching all of us, not just our children, but teaching us all to shun responsibility. We get hurt, we get wounded in life, and by the way, Jesus was the one who warned us that that would happen. Jesus' own words, go read the New Testament. It is impossible but that offenses should come. It is impossible to live a life in a fallen world without getting beat up every once in a while. And we get hurt and we become bitter, and then we immediately, instead of taking responsibility for the fact that I've not submitted my life to God, I've not said, God, I know I don't feel like I deserve this, I know I don't feel like this is fair, but you know what you're doing, and I will not depart out of your ways because of this problem in my life. Instead of doing that, we say, who can I blame? Who can I blame? And we blame everybody that we possibly can. We blame our parents. Well, if I'd have just been raised different, here's the arrogant attitude most of us go into adulthood with. Well, you know, my parents were good, but they weren't perfect, and so I'm going to give my kids what I never had. Well, look, there's nothing wrong with that if it's not an arrogance. My dad encouraged me that way. He said, look, I'm not perfect. He said, I want you to go beyond me as a father. I want you to go beyond me as a Christian. I want you to do that. Dads, tell your kids that. That's fine. But you're going to have kids and realize you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Everybody's an expert on that until they have kids. What is that? That's shifting blame. Well, you know, I'm a product of my environment. There's a little bit of understanding in that, to where people who have been raised in a difficult environment have certain tendencies that maybe someone who was raised in a more stable environment do not. There is some validity to that. But it never did anyone any good to live in that place of blaming everyone else and blaming their environment. They've got to say, yeah, but the solution is found in me taking responsibility. Not to mention the church. But the Bible says we. Paul said in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Let me ask you a question. Was it Paul's fault that the Jewish people had rejected Jesus as the Messiah? No. But he said, nevertheless, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Hey, don't let that bother you, Paul. I can't help it. I've got to take responsibility. For I could wish, he said, that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, from my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, if I could, I would take their place in hell. Look at the next group of people. He said, our iniquities have we. And then he said, our kings. You know, it's easy to talk about what we don't like in our leaders. And it's easier to talk about what we don't like than it is to talk to the only one who can do anything about them. Did you hear me tonight? Are we awake this evening? Is this true tonight? Oh, we could talk about politics. And over the last few years, we've talked about politics. Everybody wants to talk about the problems they have with the president or the last president or the president before him or the president before that. And isn't it amazing? We're still blaming presidents that were in office 20 years ago. You know, it's an amazing thing. The Bible says the believer's responsibility is pray for them. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Let me just tell you something. You prayed for Trump more than you're praying for President Biden. You got a problem. So, oh, no, I'm praying for President Biden. Let's not go there. Let's pray for God to give wisdom. Let's pray for God to do something. Then he said, our priests, those are our religious leaders. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then right after that, he says, pray for us. Those three words, pray for us. Who are the partners? The partners in our prayer. You say, well, how do I know my prayers will get answered? When you're interceding biblically and according to the will of God, you always have a prayer partner. Turn with me, if you would, to one verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, 25, and we'll be done this evening. Do I have to go at this alone? And the answer is always no. If you're not asking amiss to consume it upon your lust, if you're not looking for your own interest, if you're not doing it out of a bad heart of wrong motives, and if you're doing it according to the will and the word of God, here's your partner. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him. Anybody know who we're talking about tonight? What's his name? Jesus. Say his name with me. His name is Jesus. And it says, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for them. Say, Pastor, I'm praying for the lost. Can I tell you, someone who cares more about the lost than you do is in heaven right now praying for them too. Pastor, I'm praying for my children. I want them to turn out right. I want God to do a great work in their life. Maybe my child has gone astray. I want them to come back to the Lord. There's someone around the throne that's praying for them more than you do. He ever intercedes for us. So Jesus is our partner and he's our example. Robert Murray McShane said these words. He said, I ought to study Christ as an intercessor. He prayed most for Peter, who was to be most tempted. I'm on his breastplate. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. Wow. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Could you imagine hearing Jesus pray for you? Could you imagine being Simon Peter and hearing Jesus say, hey, listen, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee. You know, the ultimate prayer warrior is in heaven right now, ever interceding. He's our example, he's our partner, and he's with us on that. Hey, do you believe this tonight? I'll just leave it with this. Do you believe that if you were to begin fervently and faithfully praying for a genuine spiritual need, for someone to get saved, for a child to come back home, for a heartache to be mended, do you believe God could answer your prayer? He could. He's in the business of doing the impossible. Let's pray tonight. Lord, bless us as we consider the importance of intercession.